7, and we will be there until next week, and then we begin Christmas, and then we'll do Romans 8. There was a businessman, and it's really an amalgam. I'm telling you a story that's actually more than one person, so it's not personally identifiable. A businessman in a town, Christian guy, very well-known, well-spoken, humble guy, doing a lot of good work, loves Jesus, talks a lot about Jesus. He talks about his rules. Anytime he gets a chance to speak, so he talks about his rules. He's got rules about, hey, man, I read at least 2 chapters of the Bible a day, 1 Old Testament, 1 New Testament. I pray for this amount of time. He's got his rules. And he's, again, well-known, well-respected by pretty much everybody. He's just a good guy, a big, thriving business, and he's got his rules. And so he doesn't ever get around anybody who's drinking alcohol. It's in the family, and so he doesn't do that, and he doesn't want to, you know, have anybody ever think that he is, and that's his rule. He's got some rules. Never alone with a woman in public. You've heard this one before. That's a rule, and that's probably the one that he majors on anytime he gets a chance. I don't ever even want to give the appearance. He goes through his life and retires. Everybody thinks well of this guy. And then it comes out that for a couple of decades, do you see where this is going? Are you cynical like me because you've been around long enough? A couple of decades he's been having an affair with his secretary. A couple of decades. And everybody, man, their jaw just hits the floor like, what? This is a good guy. He's, man, he was there. He actually was part of officiating my grandfather's funeral. He was the one who helped marry us. He was a deacon in his church. He's a good guy. He's ordained. I cannot believe that he would have, nobody could believe. Listen, we were made to need rules. He's talking about his rules. We thrive when we have guardrails. We talked about this in Romans 6. We're made for that. There was a huge study done. I told you about this. And they noticed that kids that had almost no rules grew up insecure, not feeling loved, not well-adjusted. Kids who had some rules, not rule after rule, but some rules, some guardrails, who had like a bedtime that most of the time we hit that, who you probably need to get your homework done before you play, just some rules. Kids who grew up with some rules wind up well-adjusted, secure, and they feel very loved. Rules or not, I just saw that look. You're mad at me now, aren't you? I'm telling your parents to give you rules. I don't even feel bad about it. Yeah, we're made to need some of those. And so we looked in Romans 5 and 6, God gives grace and says, you guys are no longer under law, Mosaic law, or if you're a Gentile, law of conscience, or man's religious rules. You're not under law. And we asked the question, and it was straight out of those chapters, if my sin brings more grace, and God loves showing grace, I'm just helping him out. If I'm not under law but under grace, why not continue in sin? And we answered the questions, and I want to do this just quickly to bring you back up to speed, because I can do what I want, but I'm not free from the consequences of doing what I want, right? I'm still going to have to deal with it. Hey, guys, if you got a credit card and you're married, you can go buy a brand new boat, but there's no guarantee you're going to live past getting home and telling your wife you bought a brand new boat. You're free to do what you want. You're not free from the consequences of doing what you want, right? You reap what you sow. That's not Old Testament. That's New Testament. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. These are guardrails God gives us out of love because we need those guardrails. And so I've got this genius idea. I no longer have law. I'm free from the law. I have grace. I'll just create some rules to rein in my sin nature. Does that make sense? Because that is the human side. The human side is either I'm going to run after everything I want, or, you know what, because I really want to serve God, I'll just create some rules, and that'll rein in my sin nature. Here's the big idea for today. You'll hear it a couple of times. Here's the big idea. We thrive under guardrails. But when we make it about the rules, not about Jesus, but about the rules, we miss the point, and we actually wind up empowering the sin nature, and you'll see that today. So you say, man, I would never hang out with the opposite sex in public. A lot of pastors will say that proudly. There are two of them in this town, big churches, who used to say that all the time. Who fell? Because it wasn't what they were doing in public, it was what they were doing in private. And creating a rule publicly will never restrain a sinful heart or a heart that wants to sin. Yeah. See, if the point is the rule, you can fall. If it's a guardrail because you know you could hit a weak moment, yeah, I get that. If it's helpful, I get that. Like if you're a recovering addict, you don't get around the friends who are doing the stuff that causes you to fall. That's just a good guardrail. But if you think that's the only thing that'll stop you, listen, there is nothing that will stop a heart that wants to sin. Right? Nothing. So let's start here. Let's do it this way. I'm going to start in Matthew 5, and then we'll make it to Romans 7, Lord willing. Matthew 5, this is Jesus talking. Be familiar to you if you've been in church. Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. The word fulfill is plero. It means I came to pay off, to finish. It'd be like the same word you'd use if you'd paid off a mortgage. I came to finish this thing. I'm not just going to throw it away, because to abolish the law means that the law that God gave through Moses wasn't good. I can't abolish it, but I can fulfill it. And then he says this, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. If you remember it in the different version, it's jot or tittle. It's like the tiniest little pen stroke, the little dot above an I, the cross of a T. He says the law will not pass away, none of it, until everything is accomplished. And when he says none of the law will pass away, I need to speak to some of us who have kind of grown up hearing that there's, let me use a big word, a tripartite Mosaic law. Tripartite means this. There are some who will look at it and say, well, you've got ceremonial law, you've got civic law, and you've got moral law, and the moral law is still in effect. Can I just tell you, that's not found anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture does it say there's a three-part division of law and one of them is still there. It doesn't say that. He says not one tiny little letter, not even the stroke of a letter, will pass away. Either the law is in effect or it's not. And he says it will not pass away until everything is accomplished. Accomplished means a change of condition, a change of state or place, like a death. Literally, that's what it means. And if you read it, it'll say like a death. Change of condition, state, until everything is changed, everything is done, as if somebody had died. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever breaks one of the least of these 613 laws. Oh, dude, I can't even do the Ten Commandments right. Huh? 613. And teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Dude, we've been doing church wrong. We're even on the wrong day. This ought to be Saturday. And you're wearing mixed fibers? You pagans, you. Yeah. Therefore, or but whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does and teaches these 613 commands, that guy will be great. Who's that? Ain't nobody ever done that perfectly, right? Nobody who's lived human has done that perfectly. For I tell you, and here's where he makes it hard, for I tell you that unless your righteousness, how well you do what God wants you to do, surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. You won't make it. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees have given their whole lives to knowing and doing the 613 commands, plus the extra rules he added on top. These guys are amazing at this stuff. They're incredible. They've given their lives to it. They've memorized the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Dude, I'm good with remembering John 3:16 at my advanced age. For God so loved ice cream. I don't remember something like that. They had dedicated their lives to knowing these 613 laws, to following them, and yet you have to have a righteousness that's better than that. And that's impossible, and that's the standard he's setting up. In fact, in that same conversation, he's going to say, oh, you heard it was wrong to commit adultery? I saw that look you just gave that girl. Adultery. Oh, you heard it was wrong to murder? Would you just call it, you called him a moron? He even said it with a southern, moron, southern accent. Yeah, you're a murderer. In that same, what he's saying is he's setting up an impossible standard that you can never meet. So Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, plero, to complete, to pay off the righteous requirements of it. And he does that on the cross after living perfectly. But it doesn't pass away until everything is accomplished, change of state like a death. That having been said, and let me do it this way. Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law will not pass away until everything is accomplished. You're under law, or if you're a Gentile, you're under the law of conscience, Romans 3. Those without the law, that's Gentiles. Keep that in mind. Let's read Romans 7. Don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? Oh, you're under law, long as you're alive. If you're a Jew, you're under Mosaic law. If you're a Gentile, you're under the law of righteousness, what God wants for you, what's right, what's wrong. For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. I'm afraid to say this, by the way. Just saying, I can see myself doing funerals coming up. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law regarding the husband. Again, please don't kill your husband. So the out is the death of her husband. And again, I hesitate to mention this. If he dies, she can remarry. This is among Christians who did not live in America, and I'm not hitting anybody, but who said, man, we're supposed to be together. It's covenant. We're not divorcing. And so the only out was death. So then if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she'll be called an adulteress. That's what Jesus did in John 4. He's talking to the Samaritan woman. He says, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. I've been with five guys. The guy I'm with now is not my husband. He said, yeah, you're right. That ain't your husband. He was calling her an adulteress. He's calling out her sin so he can show her a savior and offer her something better. That's what he was doing. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. If she's married to another man, she's not an adulteress. That's pretty simple. Your spouse dies. There's no moral obligation to your spouse anymore. You go and marry someone else. Can I still eat at home, hon? You're not doing anything to the food, right? Okay, just check it. These people heard. I'm just saying if something happens. Here's the point. No one can be free. No one can be free from Mosaic law or God's standard of righteousness as long as they live. That's you. No one. Which leads to condemnation, because I will never measure up, and continual striving and working towards it, because I will never completely get it right. Now check this out, because it's a game changer. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, hey, that's you. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus, that's you. You also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. And man, that is game changing. You're under these standards and there's condemnation because you'll never measure up and it'll never happen until you die. You're dead in Jesus. You're identified with him. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for you in your place, and you are in Christ, and therefore you are now dead. You're free. You're no longer under the law. You're no longer under religious rules or even the law of God's righteousness through your conscience. Remember what he said, don't think that I came to abolish the law and prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. He did that. He paid off the righteous requirements of the law. He is the only one in all of history to live perfectly, ever, ever. You know, I can't prove this, but I think he probably loved people who voted differently than him. You don't, not always. Some of you. I think he loved everyone. That's incredible to me. Not the smallest letter, we said, not one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Accomplished, change of state like a death. He did that. We were put to death, we just read, in relation to the law so that we may belong to another. You're not under the law. You don't. It's not just the Old Testament. You're not under, hey man, you can have pork and that's cool. You can buy and sell on Saturday. Hey, that's cool. Hey, you're going to have to cut the yard on Saturdays if your wife tells you to, guys. I'm just saying, because it's not, you don't get to say, but it's the Shabbat. No, not for you. You're not under law. You're not under the religious rules of others. Aren't you glad if you've been in those churches where you have to do all these certain things in a certain way and dress a certain way and say certain things and read a certain version of the Bible and all the rest of that? You're not under law. We were put to death in relation to the law so that we may belong to another, who is Jesus. You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. And the point of it is this: law and rules don't bring life. You can do all the right things, and it's very attractive to our religious hearts. That's why cults have so many followers. Because, man, just tell me the things to do that make God happy, and I'll do them. Man, that's easy. I can do that. How about this? It's not about the rules. I've got to actually love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. That's not easy. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bring fruit for death. And so Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the flesh is, and it lists all these things, and they're all bad, and they all lead to bad things, because sin leads to death. We already talked about that in Romans 5, I believe. But the fruit of the Spirit is life, Fruit of the Spirit, love. You guys know this one, right? Some of you memorized it probably a lot. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and even self-control. Ooh, you having a problem with self-control? Don't have try to have more self-control. Press into Jesus and then exercise what he gives you. That's the power. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. And this is where, very quickly, the religious heart, those of you who've been trained and grown up in church and just have that within you, and you're a rule maker, you're like a Karen waiting to happen at an HOA. You're that person, you know? Immediately you say, well, I'll just go with the spirit of the law. No, no, no. I'll just erect a different rule that is the spirit. I'll tell everybody it's the spirit of the law and you need to do it as well. No, no, no. That's just another way to reintroduce legalism into Christianity, and it sucketh mightily, so saith the Lord. King James. Don't do that. You're not under the law, even the spirit of the law. Your law is this: love the Lord your God with everything in you. Do that first, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you love God first and you recognize his grace, you're going to give that grace to others and you're going to love them, even when it's not easy. We're free. So does that mean that God's law was bad? The Mosaic law, was it a bad law and that's why God had... No, no, no. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. For I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. Let me explain it a different way. Kid grows up, doesn't know what cigarettes are, doesn't care about cigarettes. One day hears, don't you ever touch cigarettes, that's for adults, and you shouldn't do it because they're bad for you. All of a sudden, kid says, I want what? Yeah. Yeah, it's human nature. Put a box here and say, whatever you do, it's gift wrapped, it looks good, don't open that box. And then walk out of the room. What's that kid going to do? He's going to find a way to open that box, right? Oh, yeah, he's going to be shaking it, he's going to look it upside down, he's going, ooh, can I peel off the tape just enough? Sorry, Dad, that was Christmas time. Right, yeah. We found this out. We even found out that some of the DARE programs in schools, remember that? Drug abuse resistance education produced kids who went on to do drugs more. We told them what they couldn't have. Awareness produces desire because of sinful human nature. The Bible says that we're born in iniquity. We have a bent away from the things of God. That's human nature. We're capable of great things, but we can also do some really rotten things as well. And we all have that capacity within us. So Paul says, I wouldn't know what coveting was unless I had heard I shouldn't covet. And now I want things. Yeah, I want them even more. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Dead means powerless. Sin doesn't have the same power as you put the rule in place, and then sin is empowered to say, I want, I want, I want. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. It was meant for life. It was meant for the good. It was meant for that which would help me walk with God and do good things. But because of sin, it can't. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. Let me explain what I mean. God says don't, and my sinful nature says God's trying to keep something from me. Ain't nothing right. Other people do worse. Why can't I go ahead and... That's the deception. He's holding back on me. I do it, it'll be good and fun and right. Eve saw the fruit and saw that it was beautiful to the eyes and looked delicious. God's holding out. He doesn't want me to be like him, knowing good from evil. No, he's protecting you. Sin conceived produces death always. We've already talked about it, relational, emotional. It can even lead to physical death. Some of you who have been addicts know that one. You know how close you came. So then the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. But sin, now watch this. We've already looked at this in Romans. Sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good. The point of the law is that it is a tutor, Galatians 3 says, to bring us to Christ, to show us our need for Jesus. Just like that, hey, you're going to have to be more righteous than the Pharisees and the scribes. Oh, I can't do that. That's right, you're going to need Jesus. Otherwise, adulterous, murderer, not nearly as righteous as those religious people over there. That's the point. So that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. You would see your need for Jesus. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. Outside of Jesus, I can't do this thing on my own. I can't be good on my own. I can be religious. I can look good in front of you. I can look down on you. I just can't be righteous. And then the rest of Romans 7, which we're getting ready to get into, let me just admit, I've had this wrong for years. Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I've had it wrong for years. I thought he was talking as somebody just a Christian in relation to God, but law is mentioned here, and we're not under law. He's talking about what rules do and how they don't work. That's the point of it, and we are dead to that so we can live for Christ. The point of this next section is the powerless of the laws, the powerlessness of religious rules. Check it out, because we thrive under guardrails. But let me say it again, but when we make it about the rules, we miss the point and empower the sin nature. Rules will never bridge, listen, rules, no matter how good, how religious, will never bridge the gap between knowing what's right and doing what's right, because they don't address the core issue of who we are. You cannot make a rule that'll stop somebody from doing something that'll make them righteous, that will change their nature. You can't do that. There is no such thing. In fact, we know this because we live in a lawless society increasingly, and we got more laws than ever. Is it stopping anything? Not that I know of. For I do not practice, or I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Like, I know what's right. I keep finding myself falling in this area. I know I should always speak lovingly to my spouse. How many of you got that one down and you're always perfect in that? I know I should never get upset with my kids. How many of you got that down? I know that the Bible says that at work, I'm supposed to work as though I'm working for Jesus, regardless of how the boss treats me, regardless of what the company's doing to me. I'm supposed to work my best at work. Do you do that all the time? Yeah, I know what I should do, but I find myself doing the very things that I know are wrong, that I hate because I know God wants better for me. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. In other words, the fact that I want to do right and I find myself doing wrong tells me that the law must be good, the rule must be good. So now I'm no longer the one doing it. It's sin living in me. My cognitive will, my deepest desire. He says, sin, which is personified here, my fallen nature is undermining what I know about God and his desire for me. For I know that nothing good lives in me. Ooh, countercultural, right? I'm good, I'm perfect, I'm a snowflake. Yeah, I saw you melt. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there's no ability to do it. This is a man under law before Christ, trying to deal with the rules. He's under law, there's no power to follow Jesus. And so he says, on my own, outside of Jesus, I'm gonna fall over and over and over again. And if I'm a hypocrite, I'll cover it up. If I'm honest, people are going to look down on me. Either way, there's no win. And I know we would say, yeah, but I'm a good person. I'm strong. I'm fierce. Nah, Jesus is good. And if you know him by his grace, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and that's more than enough. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice evil that I don't want to do. Do you hear the frustration in that? I'm wanting to do good. I'm not doing it. I don't want to do bad. I find myself doing bad. That's somebody under law, under religious rule, whose heart has not been changed. And there's frustration there. Not repentance, just frustration. Now, if I do what I do not want, I'm no longer the one who does it, but sin lives in me. In other words, fallen nature is like a virus that infects a computer. It's supposed to take you to that web page. Instead, you got some kind of Yahoo browser thing there. It's weird. Yeah, it's not working right. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. Law, by the way, can be translated law, but it can also be translated, in most of the translations, we'll put it as principle. So when I discover this principle, this is what I find to be true. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. Don't miss it, he just called sin evil. Because that's what it is. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. I know it's right. Like cognitively, I understand that it's the right thing. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. My desires in the moment overwhelm what I know would be best. Let me help you understand. Some of you are just like me. I'm going to eat healthy. I know I'm going to eat. I know it's best for me. I know I'm going to enjoy my life better. I'm going to have more energy. My clothes will fit better. I'm going to eat healthy, doggone it, from now on. Salads, fruits, vegetables. I'm going to eat healthy. Fiber. It's good for me. That's great. And that's, I know it's true and I know it's right. You know what? In a moment, I want abuelos. In a moment, I want some Mexican food. And I really wouldn't mind a little Ben and Jerry's. Just telling you, in a moment, it overwhelms what I know to be true. Yeah. And you know this with diets. You know this with spending. We need to hold back. We don't need to be spending right now. Things are kind of tough. Yeah, but you know, I really want that, whatever it is. I need a new gun. How many do you have? Doesn't matter. I need, how many guns do you need? The amount you have plus one. That's it. Always. If you have addictions, you know that. If you've struggled with those things, I know I should stop. I know it'd be best for me. And I meant it when I said I wasn't going to. But right now, just one more time. That's addiction thinking. I've been there on that one. Yeah. I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. And if I rely on rules to keep me from these things, I will continue to follow or fall in these things. If I rely on rules. And so Paul says this, looking at not wanting to do and finding himself doing, looking at wanting to do and not finding himself doing, looking at this just complete disobedience, he says this as a man who doesn't know Jesus, who is under rules, and that's who Paul used to be. He says, what a wretched man I am. And let me just tell you, I fear that some of us would never get to that point, that we wouldn't hate sin so much, we wouldn't love Jesus so much, that we would get to that point that would say, we'd say, what a wretched man, like, why? I hate this. I love Jesus so much, and I know that he is best, that I don't want to be like this. But we should. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And here's the answer. He says, how am I ever going to get better? Here's the answer. Enter the gospel. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's my rescue. Not another rule, not another law, not another, hey, my diet starts tomorrow. Not another, hey, I'm only going to have one drink. I'm only going to toke one time. I'm only going to shoot up one time. I'm only going to smoke one time. No, no, no. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he alone can change a sinful nature. He can do what a rule can't do. And it changes everything, the gospel. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. So with my mind, I'm saying, okay, Jesus, I want to follow you. But the flesh will always be bent towards sin. And there's no rule, there's no law that can stop a heart that wants to sin. So the answer is I seek God for a changed heart. And I want to go a little further. That was Romans 7. Let's go into 8 just a bit. Because of the gospel, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look right here. Look right here. There's no condemnation if you know Jesus. You'll condemn yourself. Well, I fell again. Can't believe it. The enemy would love to condemn you, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. That's one of his titles. People might condemn you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paid it on the cross. Pleroo, fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law. You're in Christ. You have died to those things. And yes, sin is still sin. Please don't mishear me. But there's no condemnation. There is a, hey, come back home, son. Come back home, daughter. Repent. Let's get this thing right. And that's very different. When you understand who your father is, when you screw up, you don't run from him, you run to him. How good is our God? Because the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. No more guilt. You are forgiven. Right now, as you sit here, if you know Jesus, you are forgiven. You are seen as righteous through the blood of Christ. Your experience, yeah, you're still struggling with stuff. And don't let this become an excuse for sin. We've already said you can't do that. But you're accepted by God now. You are loved by God now. You're a beloved son or daughter now, not some future version when you finally get it right. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. God put a new nature in you. Not a new nature so that you can follow the Old Testament law. You're dead to it. And Christ fulfilled it, but to set you free and to give you a new spirit, a new nature, new desires, new want-tos. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We're not under law. We thrive with guardrails. We need to know that there's consequences to actions and that there are things that don't glorify our God and don't lead to what God has for us. But when we make it about the rules and we point, or we miss the point and we empower the sin nature. Here's the two things Jesus did. We just read it. Fulfilled the law by his life. Did it. You don't have to fulfill it. You couldn't. He did it by his life. I didn't come to abolish the law, but to pay it off. Secondly, released us from the law by his death and resurrection. You're dead to the law that you can belong to another. You now belong to Jesus. Yeah, God forbid that we'd resurrect law when Jesus has done so much to save us from it. Rules can be good. Rules can be helpful. But when we make it about them and trust them to keep us safe, we set ourselves up for pride and a fall, right? God forbid that we'd resurrect law when Jesus has done so much to save us from it. God forbid. Now understand, I've been around guys who are addicts for years. I know what I come from. And back then, we didn't have our cell phones, but now I'll call somebody every now and then. I'll get a, hey, this is so-and-so. I've been making some changes in my life, and if I don't call you back, you're one of them. Hey, that's a great thing, right? If you're trying to distance yourself from those who would cause you to fall and who would offer you meth one more time, who would offer you crack one more time, who would get you to fall one more time, hey, that's a good thing. I got that. Here's the deal. Listen, it's good to have that as a guardrail. Here's what's not good. That'll save me from falling. No, it won't. No, it won't. Nothing can stop a heart that wants to sin. There is no rule for that. So you don't trust the rule. Make the guardrail, protect yourself, but don't trust it to keep you safe. That businessman has some great guardrails. Never met with a woman alone in public. Unfortunately, sometimes he's in private with one. And for decades had an affair with her. Looked great on the outside. And it's just sad. That's just sad. Now this has implications for how we treat others, especially in matters of the faith. Right? I'm going to make a bunch of rules and make them live under it. No, there's a Jesus who came to kill all those religious rules. I remember the rules. No running in church. It's a holy place. God doesn't like kids laughing. Huh? Which Jesus are you following? Well, you know, no one should ever bring liquid into the holy place. What? It's coffee. I think God wants me awake when I listen to a sermon. Just my idea. It also has implications in how we raise our children. And even in how we treat our own faith. I'm not doing enough stuff. God isn't happy with me. Oh, Jesus loves you. He does. We're motivated not by a desire to please him in order to get his favor, but because we have his favor, we want to glorify him in all things. It changes everything. Even with our kids, we need to be really, really careful. It's good to have rules. We have rules. That's cool. If we think those rules will guard their hearts and make them what they ought to be, we're fooling ourselves. Only the gospel will. And you could have a well-behaved little pagan that you raise up who doesn't love Jesus, but they know a lot of rules. God forbid. Or you could give a little grace occasionally. Teach them about grace. Teach them about the God who loves them no matter what. That's what we're called to do. Let me stop here. Questions and comments. And if you got disagreements, please throw them out. Questions, comments, disagreements.